Take your Bibles and turn with me to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. That's where we're going to be today as we wrap up this series. This is part four of this four-part series as we have walked through the big story of the Bible. It's also the big story that informs our lives, helps us to interpret what's going on in our world. And it's honestly this fourth part of the story, I think, that often gets left off. We talk about our mission statement as a church, engaging the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. These symbols that are on the screen represent the four parts of that story. Week one, Matt taught you about creation, that God created and said, it is good. Therefore, all of his creation bears his mark. You and I and everyone you encounter has dignity and worth because they are human beings created in the very image of God. Not only that, all of his creation was good, but we know in week two, Matt walked you through the fall, the brokenness of humanity that is deeper and more pervasive than often we ever think. So many times our world will tell us we're basically good people and just sometimes we make bad choices. The Bible is much more honest with us that we are profoundly sinful and broken people who are in desperate need of a rescuer, of a deliverer. And so that's why last week we heard from Romans 3, the third part of the story, that Jesus is our Redeemer. And that because of his atoning sacrifice, he made a way for us to be made right with God legally, but because of his redemption applied to us, we could be made right with God and right with others as well. And so these three questions that Matt has walked you through are so helpful. How did it start? What went wrong? How is it fixed? Today, part four, restoration. Where is it all going? Where's it all headed? And if you were raised, born, battered, buttered, and brewed Baptist like I was, then it's going to be natural for you to say, where are we going? We're going to heaven, amen? The problem is, most people don't know what heaven is really like. In our world today, we have reduced heaven to a caricature that's like this cartoon, this Far Side cartoon on the screen. Right? We think heaven is like we're floating around in some disembodied self on a cloud, playing a harp, being bored, listening to an endless organ recital forever and ever. That's what most people in our culture view heaven as being. What's sad is even within the church, as I'm a pastor, as I preach funerals, as I engage with people about their thoughts about heaven, I begin to realize that we have spent so little time really looking in God's word at what the Bible says heaven is, that we too have lost our sense of hope. There's an old saying that used to be kicked around, and Christians, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, well, I don't find that to be the case at all. As a matter of fact, very few people think about, hope for, sing about heaven much anymore at all because we're so wrapped up in the stuff of this world. I agree with C.S. Lewis, who says the Christians who do the most in this world are those precisely who think the most about the next world. We should live like heaven is real. And God's word helps us to catch sight of what we need to see, to continue to have hope, to know that this life should be informed by the life that's to come. There's an incredible story from the 1950s about a swimmer by the name of Florence Chadwick. Anybody ever heard of her? Very few people have. But she was kind of a rock star, a famous athlete in her day. And here's the reason why. She is the first woman to swim both ways across the English Channel. And so for her third attempt, her third feat, she decided that she was going to swim from Catalina Island to the California mainland. That's a swim of about 20 miles in icy cold water. And so she set out one day to do just that. As she set out in that morning to swim, she had some boats that were alongside of her, media, reporters, others. A heavy fog set in along the California shoreline. As she had been swimming at this point for, get this, 15 hours, she began to cry out to her mom, who was in one of the support boats, I'm not going to make it. I'm too tired. Her mom said, push on. You're almost there. You can do this. She said, I'm not going to make it. She began to look up, looking for the side of the shore, couldn't see it. Eventually, she said, I'm exhausted. I'm going to drown. They pulled her out. She was only a quarter mile from the shore. In an interview with a reporter, she later said, I believe if the fog hadn't set in, if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Brothers and sisters, I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus gave the Apostle John the book of Revelation, the visions that are in Revelation, is to give him a sight of the shore. When the fog of this world sets in, John was sitting in Patmos, imprisoned on a desert island, just awaiting at that point his execution or his death. When the fog set in, Jesus wanted to give John and the early church and to us in our day a picture of the ultimate reality that's so clear that we would be able to hang on and finish the race. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 together this morning. Would this sight of the shoreline encourage you and build your faith? Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us a picture of the whole gospel, the complete story. That God, your plan includes the restoration, the consummation of all things. And so God, we believe and know that you keep every one of your promises. So today, would we catch sight of those promises? And would that shape and impact the way that we live now? Would we live like heaven is real? It's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray these things, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, I know when a preacher opens up the book of Revelation, you go, ooh, right? That's that scary book that's at the end of the Bible. It's full of dragons and monsters. And if you watch late night Christian television, you see preachers with elaborate graphics and charts who are trying to explain it all and work through it all. And I know I used to feel the same way. As a matter of fact, there's an old preacher joke. It's been said that people in the pews most want to hear out of all books of the Bible, the book of Revelation taught, because they don't know what it means. It's also been said that preachers least want to preach the book of Revelation because they don't know what it means either, right? But what I discovered as a pastor, the more I leaned into the book of Revelation, the more it became my favorite book of the Bible. And here's the reason why. Number one, it brings together all of the storylines, all of the word images, all of the numbers and the symbolism of the Bible to help us to see that Jesus wins. Amen? It's to give us hope, not to freak us out. It wasn't written for armchair prophets in a distant age. It was written to give encouragement to suffering and struggling saints in every age. That's why Jesus gave John these words and these visions, so that we could see what he sees, that he's sovereign over history and that he has a plan. It's all going somewhere. It's not meaningless, it's not useless. And that's one of the things that I love about the book of Revelation, that it's ultimately really a book. We get really consumed and focused on the how and the what, and especially the when, but it's a book about the who. And what John sees in his vision is the one seated on the throne. The whole book is written by John while he's in worship. It says that in Revelation 1. He's all by himself, but yet he went to church. He's worshiping on the Lord's day. And so in worship, he's given a picture of what God's going to do for worshiping churches, and it's primarily about who we worship, the one who is on the throne. And so the book of Revelation is rich and it's real, and it's intended to produce great hope in us. And the first thing that it tells us Three truths today, three shoreline truths for us to catch sight of, to keep us going in the world that we live in the broken world that we live in. Truth number one for us today is this, is that Jesus will make all things new. Jesus will make all things new. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The word for new here is interesting because it's not the word for young. We know that if a child is born, right, they immediately begin getting what? Old. We go to the store and we buy something new, we use it a little bit, and all of a sudden it's not new anymore. The word here in the original language for new is not young. Instead, it is vastly superior and getting better. You see, God takes the stuff of this world and he has a plan to redeem it as well, just as he plans to redeem us. You see, God's not going to give up on his creation any more than he's given up on you and me. That's why Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will also be set free from bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. What is Paul saying? He's saying that we feel it in us, don't we? The idea that we're not home yet. The world itself groans, knowing that it was corrupted by the fall and it longs to be set right again. And so the world is longing for a game changer, for a difference to be made. And when Jesus came, he inaugurated that process that we see at the end of the story will one day be fulfilled. It's why in every human heart, we love the idea of a reclamation project or a restoration project. I have three daughters and a son, but my oldest three are girls. And so that means when it comes time to watch television, we can't agree on anything. Because I like sports, I like history documentaries. What do they like? HGTV. I hate watching HGTV, right? It just reminds me of how many house projects I need to do, right? And how many chores need to be done. But one day, my oldest daughter was sitting down and she had this show on and I was walking in and out of the back door and all of a sudden, I watched them kind of demolishing the inside of this house, tearing some walls out, and as a guy, I like anything destructive, so I kind of began to watch. And then they begin to talk, this couple, Chip and Joanna Gaines, about their vision for what this space could be. And all of a sudden, I found myself sucked in and I'm sitting there right alongside of my daughter, like eating popcorn, you know, totally consumed with this show called Fixer Upper. Anybody watch it out there? So a little shiplap here, a little reclaimed barnwood there, right? A little white paint here. And all of a sudden, this old dilapidated house looks incredible. And the story's the same every episode, isn't it? But yet we still get pulled in. Why? Because our hearts love a restoration project. And what I love about what Revelation is telling us is that God is going to reclaim everything that's his. He's not only going to restore it, but he's going to make it even better than it was before. Did you catch that? Heaven and earth are now separated, but the new heaven and the new earth will come together because right now we have to be separated from God. But in the new heaven and the new earth, we will be in right relationship with God, which leads us to our second shoreline truth. And this is ultimately what heaven was all about. It's that Jesus will bring us near to God. Jesus will be with his people because of what Jesus has done. The great storyline of the gospel that God created us for a relationship with him, that sin broke that relationship, that Jesus has now made a way. Eventually, that restoration will be complete and God will be with his people forever. Did you hear the language in those verses? It's intimate. It's beautiful. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Now, that's an interesting mixing of metaphors, isn't it? Why would John see a city, the city of God, coming like a bride? Well, here's the reason why. Because in our culture today and in every culture of history, one of the most breathtaking pictures of human intimacy is that of a husband and a wife on their wedding day. As youth pastor at Brentwood, I was youth minister from 2001 to 2006, next generation minister from 2006 to 2010. That meant there were a whole lot of kids who grew up at church, who went through high school and college, got engaged, and guess who they called to officiate their wedding? This guy. There were some years I was doing 20 plus weddings, some years I'd do two weddings on the same day in the springtime and in the summer. And so time after time, I don't care how many of these kids I'd known forever, they thought they were so cool. This young man gets all dressed up and he stands up there next to me. I'm the guy standing right here when those doors open and there is that bride dressed in white and this guy to my left goes, right? Absolutely crumbles because of the power and beauty of that moment. You see, that's a picture, just a hint of what God is saying it's going to be like when he and his people are reunited forever and permanently. It's the most intimate picture that we have, and it is a powerful one. Then John says, I heard a loud voice. And in Revelation, loud means loud from the throne, authoritative. Look, God's dwelling, his tabernacle is with humanity, and he will live where? With them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be, there's that word again, with them, and will be their God. The name we use for Jesus is Emmanuel. It means what, church? God with us. It's called the Emmanuel thread. It goes throughout the scriptures from beginning to end, that God's ultimate reconciliation project is to restore us into right relationship with him. Because the big story in heaven is ultimately about him. I know that we get excited in our songs and in our thoughts about streets of gold and about mansions and about pearly gates and all of these kind of things. That's all well and good. And the Bible gives us those images to describe to us just how otherworldly, how awesome heaven is going to be. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, heaven is about Jesus. Heaven is about the presence of the Almighty God. That's why John keeps falling to his knees in this book, because when he catches these glimpses of the greatness of God, he's beside himself. So understand, if when you think about heaven, you get more excited about streets of gold than you do Jesus, then what you're really thinking about is just a gold-plated hell. Because heaven is Jesus. And our ultimate reason for wanting to be there is because he's there. And there will always be more of him to learn. There will always be depths of his riches and his mercy to explore. It will not be anything like a boring organ recital or sitting around strumming a harp on a cloud. That is a total antithetical vision to what the Bible gives us about heaven, where things will only increase, where the depths of the riches of our joy in him will only know more and more of it. Where we will have the opportunity to be given roles in his kingdom, roles we were uniquely created to play, and we will play those roles out for all eternity. I want you to think about this, that moment in your life, that best moment when you're like, yeah, I nailed it, I did it great. That moment was just a small taste of the foretaste of what God has prepared for you and me and for all who love him. That's because God cares deeply about us relationally. But I love that here in the second to last chapter of the Bible, there's an invitation to come. And this leads us to our third shoreline truth this morning. And it's the opportunity to respond now, that Jesus calls us to choose now. He reiterates in verse 5, the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, it is done. Sound familiar? Jesus on the cross, it is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give freely to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. Last week, Matt walked you through Romans chapter 3, Or it says, because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, we are justified, made right with God freely by what Jesus Christ did. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Here, near the very end of the Bible, again, Jesus is reminding us that salvation is a free gift by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if you are in Christ, then all of this is yours. But if you are not, he reminds us that there is separation. In verse 8, the cowards, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So you see, we like to play this game in our world today. We like to straddle the fence. John reminds us that at the end, you're either in or you're out. You've either responded and identified yourself with Jesus or you haven't. And so today is the day to choose that shoreline clarity that says, what I choose this day, it will matter on that day. And so as we begin to think about how we apply this to our lives, I want to give us some helpful handles. But in all this talk about heaven, it reminds me of my favorite joke about heaven, which was actually the very first joke I ever told in a sermon. Do you want to hear it? That's where you're supposed to say, yes, yes, right? Yeah, okay, all right. All right, so a couple of old guys, they love two things. They love Jesus and they loved baseball. Any baseball fans out there? All right. A few of you, yeah, spring training started yesterday. It's a good, good time of year. So these old birds love Jesus and baseball, and they made an agreement that if possible, if one of them passed away before the other, and if the good Lord would allow it, they would come back and tell the other one if there was baseball in heaven. And so a few years passed, and sure enough, one of the old birds died. And so a couple of weeks later, his buddy was awakened in a dream, and it's his friend. Hey, man, wake up, wake up. I got some news for you. He said, whoa, it's you. He said, well, you want the good news or the bad news? And his buddy, just, you know, kind of shaking off his slumber, said, well, give me the good news first. And he said, there's baseball in heaven. He said, well, what's the bad news? You're scheduled to pitch next Wednesday. Man, that joke still works after all these years. I was like 17 the first time I told it. Here's the deal, church. Good news, bad news. In heaven, there won't be any bad news for those who are in Christ. Amen? It's good news, and it's why we have to share the good news now. So these visions given to John in Revelation, they weren't meant to fuel unhelpful speculation. Instead, they were meant to do these three things. Let me put these three things up on the screen for you this morning. Our takeaways for today. God's restoration plan is true, so let's live like heaven is real, amen? And let's do it with, number one, unshakable hope. Let's do it with hope. Hope is in short supply in our world today. I watch the news, you watch the news. I follow the social media feeds, you do too. Here's the problem. We watch more of the news than we read the Word of God. And so our lives bear that mark. We become discouraged, we become overwhelmed, we become, the sky is falling. Yes, as we've talked about, brokenness, sin, evil, all of those things are real. That's what the Bible teaches us. But we have a hope that is greater than them all in Jesus Christ. And so the book of Revelation reminds us that no matter how bad things get, that Jesus reigns supreme, that he will reign forever and ever. The very heart of Revelation, the literal very center of the book, is chapter 11, verse 15, which says, the kingdom of this world has now become the kingdom of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, and he will reign forever. That is the heartbeat of Revelation, to give us that unshakable hope, to know that if we are in Christ, then we are on the right side of history, to know that ultimately every one of his promises will come true. So we hold on to that hope and we tell others about that hope who are hopeless. Unshakable hope. Number two, unwavering holiness. Unwavering holiness. We need to live like heaven is real in the here and now. Our lives should be lived in such a way that they are distinct from those around us, not only in our hope, but also in our actions and our behaviors. Why? Because as Martin Luther, the famous reformer, said, I live this day in light of that day. Because I know what's coming, that fuels my desire to draw closer to Christ, for my life to be an example of what His grace can do. And so we often think about heaven, we think it's all about, right, us getting into heaven, which is true in a sense. But the gospel is also about heaven getting into us. Amen? Remember the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means in the here and now, we are to be the agents who herald and who point with our lives to the coming of God's kingdom. So, we want to live lives of unwavering holiness because heaven is real. And last but certainly not least, number three, we want to live with uncompromised mission. We know that this day is coming. We know that ultimate judgment is at hand. We know that there is an end to the story and that that day is coming soon. And so there's an urgency to our mission. Our mission is what, as a church? We frame it this way. We engage the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to be prepared to do that anywhere, anytime, with anybody. And this is what I'm talking about in the fact that often in our conversations, we don't tell people the whole gospel. We're pretty good about saying God created and it was good and yep, sin is real and that Jesus saves. But we totally forget to tell them the fourth part of this story, which is part of the whole gospel, which is that heaven is real. And because heaven is real, it should change the way that we live now. And there should be an urgency in our lives to go to both our neighbors and the nations to tell them about the hope that's in Christ Jesus. It's why at the end of the book of Revelation, John's response is like our response today. He cries out these three words, come, Lord Jesus. And I pray that's your response in prayer today as well. Will you join me as we pray? Brad and the band are gonna come and they're gonna lead us in a song that declares these very truths. A song called King of Kings, which is exactly what the book of Revelation is all about, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The words of this song remind us of the big story of the gospel, that God created and it was good, that we fell. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve, humanity is profoundly broken and we cannot redeem or restore ourselves. It's part of the frustration with so many people I encounter. Broken people want to, quote, change the world. And yet they don't recognize that first they have to be changed by the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And then in that hope, with that strength, we go to change the world. So today, as you grapple with the big story, if you need to turn from your sin and yourself to a Savior, to the King of Kings, I pray that today is the day of salvation. Come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.